Thanks, brother. I don't get a lot out of church, but I got that this morning. That was good. That was a classic. It's good to be here. I enjoy coming after a war and seeing regrowth. Last time I was with you, you were in the end of a warfare, a battle, and there was a little bit of scar tissue all over. And what a blessing to see now, see the growth and the thriving conditions of Plaque Road. That tells me God's still on the throne. Amen? And I know you knew that, but it's just good to see it from afar off and say, thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord for His grace in our lives. Let's take our Bible this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to preach on the sin of gluttony and overeating before church. I want to, but I'm not going to because I'd have to be on my knees half the time. I ate way too much. So anyhow, that was very tasty. I don't know who made what all, but it was very tasty, and I enjoyed it. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're going to find ourselves. And if I could draw your attention to verse 22. 2 Samuel 3, verse 22 says, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab." Father, we ask that you'd bless today. Lord, your word has so much in it. The mining of this field is never in vain. Lord, you have so much to teach us, and we have so much we need of you. I pray that you would open your word to us, and Lord, help us to open our heart to your word today, that we might receive the truths and graft them into our life, that we might grow thereby and be changed. Lord, help us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, I believe most of you are pretty familiar with the setting of this passage, but just as a historical overview, you're dealing with a nation that is under the gun. God's people were never left alone without Satan trying to somehow split the thing up and divide it up and cause some sort of calamity within the house. And that's certainly true of our homes, of our churches, of our nation today. But as this people went through that, they learned a lot. And there's many things and pieces that we look in both 1 and 2 Samuel, and we begin to see, you know what, I can see myself in that. I can see lessons for our edification in that. And this verse 22 is one of those that I read some time ago, and it's like it just kept jumping out. Something's wrong here. The servants of David and Joab. And I couldn't piece it together what was wrong, and it took me some time. And it's like the Lord finally opened to me what I needed from here. And I shared it with our church not too long ago, just within the last couple of months. I preached this message at Empire, and it was a great help to our people. And I hope it'll be a help to you this afternoon. I hope that there's something in here that you might say, that's why I'm here. That's what the Lord wanted for me, is out of the Word of God. Behold, the servants of David and Joab. Hold your hand there or put a note there and look over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a passage dealing with money, and yet in the context of money we find a principle in the Word of God that can be applied much broader than money. Verse 24 of Matthew 6 says, "No man can serve two masters." Yet in 2 Samuel 3:22 it says, "Behold, the servants of David and Joab." Two men, but the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters." And look what happens in verse 24 of Matthew 6. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Somehow, no man has the ability to serve, to be loyal, to be submissive, to be in subjection. The message that the Lord's given me this afternoon hopefully will be something that can generate long-term thoughts with us as to what the Lord would have for us. It is only for people who are willing to be loyal. There are a group of people in today's society, they don't ever get married. They don't ever join anything. They don't ever give their word because they want to have a back door. They don't want to ever be committed. This won't apply to you, if that's you. But those who do want to be submissive, servants, loyal, this is a real problem. No man can serve two masters. He will, somewhere in there, love one and hate the other. Okay, it's the idea of a master is someone who is my Lord. He's the one I know. This is where the buck stops. When everything else is said and done, this is the one my eyes are going to look to and say, this is my master. This is my Lord. This is where I get my whole spirit of what I'm supposed to be doing in life, is this particular source or this particular place. You see, the natural effect of trying to serve two is going to cause what verse 24 says. He will hate one and love the other. The natural effect is going to be, I'm going to be super loyal to one and very disloyal to the other, because you can't do it. You can't serve two masters. Eventually, that's going to get tested. The spirit of duty, the spirit of loyalty, the spirit of submission can only go to one. It can't go to two. While we're looking at money here, we realize this is a spirit found all the way through the Bible. Look over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What we're seeing, and you find that a lot of times in the Bible where God's very clear, if the Lord is going to be my master, and I'm going to be his servant, literally those closest to me, a father, a wife, a child, I have to literally, like we heard in the Sunday morning message, I have to be so willing to serve him that I'll give my own son. I'll sacrifice something very close to me. To love one, I have to hate the other. You with me? So ultimately, no man can serve two masters. Can't be done. It cannot be done. God expects us to mature and grow from a stage of mixed loyalties to very singular loyalties. Before I got married, I had the potential to be very, have some loyalty towards several people that perhaps I didn't have after I got married. And when I said the words, I do, that was a conclusive statement. That lady now comes before even our children that were going to be born later on, or before my parents, or before her parents. And you understand that. That spirit is what the Lord does in us. When He saves us, we switch from fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and daughters and sons, we switch to the Lord. He becomes our Lord and Master. Amen? No man can serve two masters. Look over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. What's interesting is most people try and serve two masters. You see, on Saturday night, because we finally get some sunshine and it's a beautiful day, we want to serve the master of staying up late and doing the things we haven't done all year. And then Sunday morning, we really want to serve the master of the Lord speaking to our hearts, but it's awfully hard to do both. And before long, you begin hating one, don't you? Why don't he just say amen and close? Because you begin thinking, I'm tired. But the problem is you can't do both. You'll hate one and love the other. Happens to everybody. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Having two minds, a mind that would go towards the left and a mind that would go towards the right, there's going to produce an instability. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. No one can do that. That's a biblical principle. A double-minded man, someone who thinks he can, all he's going to do is become very unstable. He's going to have divided loyalties, divided love, divided time and energy. It can't be done. it cannot be done. So what the devil does often is he provides the perfect grounds for having two masters. And that's what we see happening in 2 Samuel chapter 3. What we learn from this passage, I think, is very helpful to us as people who know who our God is. And we want to put Him first, way above anybody else. But this passage shows what happens in most every home or church or nation where the devil wants to destroy. He throws out multiple options. Needless to say, this is not what the Lord wants for our lives. He does not want a divided or an instability in our personal life. Would you agree with that? No man can serve two masters, and you can't either. I can't either. Each of us will eventually hate one and love the other. Everyone in this room that tries it will eventually find that this natural stabilization process that God said would happen is going to happen in our lives. He'll love one and he'll hate the other. In verse 22 it says this, the servants of David and Joab. We know this is an untenable position. It can't work. These men who are serving a general of the army, Joab's a tremendous man. He's a war horse. And David's a man after God's own heart. He's the man who has saved the remnant of the nation, and he's in Judah, in Hebron there. And they're great men, good men, men that God has put for this place and this time. And there's men serving both. Can't do it. We know it can't be done, but let's see how it plays out in this passage. Will they end up hating the one and loving the other? Will it cause those normal problems where they become a disciple of one and not of the other? Well, let's see how this goes. Verse 22, and I've got like 27 points or so. They each last roughly. They're all pretty rough. But that's all right. It's if it starts getting whatever, little long, what we'll do is we'll just take a special and song by whoever's sleeping. We'll just have you come up and sing a special and song. That usually changes the spirit of church. In fact, I think I've already changed it. Verse 22, let's look first of all, they served cooperatively. It says, behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. Hey, that's great. Here's men who are, they were servants of David, they were servants of Joab, and they were pursuing a troop. This is a nation in battle, and together they're unstoppable. They cannot be thwarted. It says they brought a great spoil. They went out and everything looked good. You know, on the front, they went out, they accomplished the will of God, and they had no problem whatsoever. There was a cooperative ability to serve under these two. Could I say this, that they could serve both without any glitch whatsoever? Say, Pastor McCass, you just got done saying no one can do this. Yeah, no one can, but they're doing it for a time. They're cooperating as a time. You see, if you're here this right now and you're not completely sold out to serving who you know God would have you to serve and where God would have you to serve, you can play that game for a while. And it can look pretty productive. You can kind of flirt over on this side and be pretty loyal on this side and be pretty loyal on this side. It looks pretty good. You can do that for a while. There is a cooperative spirit that can work. Look over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You see, this spirit can go on all the way until there's a situation that forces you to where you have to decide which one's right and which one's wrong. Which one will I serve? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, it says this. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. And that is possible. To have someone, and you know what, they're not with us, And the Lord says, leave it be. It is possible, in a sense, to serve too. It is a possibility. And that's what David and Joab were finding here, is a group of men under them. They were the servants of David and the servants of Joab, and they were united in going out and pursuing a troop and bringing back a great spoil. You can serve cooperatively, but go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel and look at verse 23 in chapter 3. It says, when Joab and all the hosts that was with him were come, they told Joab. I love the they there. Do you see that? You didn't see that? Okay, I saw it. It's in my Bible. They. Who are they? The great they. Well, these are the servants of David and Joab. That's the context here. They told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Now, I can guarantee you this, not only do we see a cooperative service, but we see a conditional service. There was a condition under which they could serve both, but now a condition had been breached. Somehow we've crossed a line, and Joab is not aware of it, so he comes back, and they tell him, they say, you know what, David has allowed Abner to come. He brought in 20 people. David fed him, sent him away in peace. Had a party for him and sent him away in peace. And they knew that Joab had just lost Asahel, his brother, to the backside of Abner's spear. They knew that Abner had taken that hinder end of the spear and thrust it through the fifth rib of Asahel, his brother. And they knew that Joab isn't really going to like the fact that Abner is still alive. They knew that there's a problem, so they served conditionally. You see, once the condition of their loyalty was not met, they clearly were unbalanced in who they're going to serve. Amen? It's like a child. He goes and he can love mom, love dad. Everything's wonderful until dad says no. And then all of a sudden it's going to be, you know what, I'm going to check with mom. And I got to come up with a little different way of asking so that I get my ice cream. And, mom, you know what? And they figure out this whole deal. Right, parents? And somewhere in there, there's a condition. I can do both for a while, but there's a condition and where it can't happen. You see, David treated Abner well, and he sent him away in peace. But this was Joab's enemy. This was the man that Joab was not willing to allow to live. In fact, Joab goes ahead and kills him here pretty quick. Joab was not interested in this being dealt with this way. It was not acceptable. And to these men, it was not acceptable. Look over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We find in here a spirit that God absolutely calls an abomination. And he says in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lie, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These men, who at some level were the servants of both, were all of a sudden, a condition had been crossed where now they were doing something that God said, that's an abomination. You've got two men, a king and his general, trying to unite an entire nation, trying to bring a nation back together, and you're causing discord in between those two. That's an abomination. What caused that? Were these just wicked people? No, actually they weren't. Were these just people who were misinformed? Probably not. These were people, good people, trying to serve too. And you can't do it. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. It's an impossibility. You'll love the one and hate the other. Or you'll love the one and despise the other. It cannot be done. So what these men did is they took factual information and used it in such a way to where they knew this will cause a problem. This will cause a problem. Dad's going to be mad when he hears what I have to say about mom. Amen? Deacon 1's going to be mad when he hears what I have to say about Deacon 2. Amen? the foreman at the job on the night shift is going to be pretty upset when he finds out what the foreman on the job during the day shift did with that tool bag. And they cause that division. And that's an abomination. That's an abomination. A lot of people play that game on purpose. Some people don't. And I don't believe these people were doing it on purpose. You see, David and Joab may well have had a previous problem, but we don't read about it. We don't hear of that. But we do know that now there's a problem between the two, and it lasts the rest of their life. The last thing David does before he dies is tell his son Solomon, you got to do something with this guy. He's been a thorn in my side my whole ministry. You've got to do something with him. And that's not a good thing. That's not what the Lord would have. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, again, very familiar verses, but it says, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Someone is talebearing. Someone thought, I can serve two masters. I can do it both. I don't have to think this through and make a commitment and be loyal. I don't have to, in my heart, hate the one and love the other. I can do both. And you can't. A lot of people think they can serve God and their family or their wife or their child. You can't do it. Somewhere in there, a condition's going to be crossed and you're going to have to make a choice. And that's what can bring out some really hurtful situations in our personal lives. And people wonder, why did you do that? Well, it was because you were set up to do that. You began to think, I can do something that no one can do. And we can't do it. Look over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. It says this. It says, a froward man soweth strife. The word froward means you're trying to turn people, trying to change their mind, turn them. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You see, these men had a weakness. I don't believe it was their weakness wasn't because I hate David. These were his mighty men. Now think with me. These were the 600 men that left everything to go over to Ziklag and fight with him. These were good, solid men. But somehow, they got a little struggle going on. They're not sure, who do I serve here? Where am I supposed to line up? What is God's will for me? Amen? I tell young couples in our church when they get married, I usually make comments that they raise their eyebrows up, but I say, get away from in-laws and mom and dads. Go start your own life. Go be what you're supposed to be. And they'll kind of look at me. And the purpose of that is, no one can do that. You can't have mixed loyalties. You can't have a mixed, I'll do this and I'll do this. You know, it can't happen. It's got to be a full commitment. And I think we understand that. There's no one of us in this room that believes in surrendering our loyalties just because someone else comes along with a new loyalty. Amen? We believe in commitments, right? Am I in the right church? All right, we believe in that, whether it's a national commitment or family commitment or church commitment. We believe in this. So what would ever cause good men like this who believed in that cause, a national cause, what would cause them to separate the king from his general and cause what could have become a civil war within the split of the nation? Just simply they're trying to serve two masters. Can't be done. So it led to the third thing. It caused a confrontation. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 3, then Joab came to the king and said, I'm going to say it with attitude, okay? What hast thou done? What are you doing? What hast thou done? I lost my place, sorry, got so excited. Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? And you could just hear his disgust. He's furious. What have you done, David? Why? He came to you with 20 men. You have your whole nation here of mighty men that kept gathering, kept getting bigger. You could have handled this. You could have won this thing. You sent him away? What are you thinking? You see, we have a problem. We have a confrontation now. Joab's a good man. In fact, I would dare say he's one of the greatest men in the Bible. He made some mistakes. He made three solid mistakes. This is the first one. The other two were very similar. But in the context of this, Joab is wrong in how he's handling this situation. But that's really not what I want to look at. I want to look at what caused it. What might have been able to be rectified if handled privately couldn't be done now. It was publicized by them. It was made a big deal. Hey, do you know what he did? Did you hear what he did? While you were gone fighting and warring, he was selling away the kingdom. He let Abner go free. They caused a public mess. You know, the Bible does talk about how to handle strife. This isn't how you do it. Were these wicked men? No, they were good men. But they're trying to do something that's impossible to do. They're trying to serve two masters. You can't do it. Let me say this, Black Road. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck or anything, but from what I understand the Scriptures, if God says you can't do it, you're better off not even trying. You're better off saying, all right, it can't be done. Let's do it the way God would have it done. Amen? So what might have been able to be fixed, now we have Joab's ego involved. Let me ask you a question. I don't know anybody here, so I can ask anybody this, right? Brother, if I came up to you and I said something negative about your wife in private, you and I'd probably exchange. You'd probably ball up your fist and knock on me a little bit, right? Probably. But if I said it publicly in front of all these people, would that make it even more of a fist fight? Yeah. You see, and all of us men are like that. When you make it a public thing, you go talking to the whole camp about it. You know, you get all the men involved, and they come. Now you got a big problem. I've almost got to do something. What I might have been able to forgive in my privacy with the Lord helping me, just saying, Lord, I don't understand. Why did he send the enemy away? We hate this guy. And yet he forgave him, and he's going to send him away in peace? Lord, he may have been able to settle that in the privacy of his closet. You bring in the human male ego, and you got a mess. Right, ladies? Oh, yeah. So now we have a compounded issue, a confrontation that David is now finding Joab coming in saying, what is the deal? And you and I know that that's not appropriate behavior on Joab's part. He shouldn't go in there and question the king, a man after God's own heart, but he is. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And listen to this, a double-minded nation is unstable in all of its ways. They're at war. They got the Philistines all around the western coast, the northwestern area, infiltrating. They're at war. They got 11 nations over here under, what's his name? Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And we got one nation of Judah in Hebron, and everyone else is against us. And they're at war, and now they got an internal war. You don't think the devil's trying to destroy this nation before it even gets off the ground? You better believe it. A double-minded church is unstable in all of its ways too. We want to reach our community. We do. You do. And so I guarantee you the devil knows that unity. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. His prayer in John 17 was that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I am in thee. That they may be one in us. That the world may know. Right? John 17, that's his prayer. The point is, the devil knows that. So he creates that disunity. And sometimes he does it through really good people, by people who are loyal to two sides. And you can't do it. Can't be done. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. I mean, you can't do it. It's an untenable position. Nearly every Old Testament example, nearly every New Testament church, nearly every New Testament ministry, nearly every home, nearly every job has this situation in it. Multiple elders, multiple prophets, multiple bosses, multiple parents. That's how God set our homes and our lives and our churches and our nations and our ministries up. And yet he's still very clear, God would have us to choose how we're going to handle that. It's not easy. Paul and Barnabas did have a split. At some point in their life, these men disagreed on things. Divisions do occur. Say, what causes the problems isn't necessarily the division. It's people who are trying to do something that's untenable. You can't do that. You can't do that. You're going to fall. Unstable people fall. Amen? James chapter 3 is a whole chapter on the tongue. And I believe it deals with the local church as the direction and the spirit of a church. And it says this in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters. Be ye not many masters." The idea is the more masters you have, the more leaders, the more potential there is for divided loyalties and problems. You see, ultimately there will be a situation that brings divisions to the surface. Parents think they can hide their disagreements from their children. You can't. That's why God says, get that thing right. Well, we're just hiding it. They'll never know. Yes, they will. Something will bring that to the surface. Some of it will come, and David will say, I'm taking this stand. And Joab will say, you're a fool. That's the wrong stand. Something will show there's a division, and then the whole nation's at risk. The whole family's at risk. The whole church is at risk. It's not worth it. You see, it's not worth it. And it caused a clutching. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we see David doing something that maybe he shouldn't have done. I don't know, but his reaction's amazing. Verse 28, he made a statement publicly that it's a legal record of this is the national position. And it's never before been done by a king in Israel. And this is what he says. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord from ever or forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. Two things are paramount here. By the way, in between where we just read and here, Joab killed Abner. Okay, so Abner's dead. And so the people find out about it, and David goes public, and he says two things. My kingdom. Doesn't say our kingdom. Doesn't say our nation's kingdom. He says, my kingdom. That's easy to look at that and get a little upset, saying that's not yours, that's God's. It is true. But he goes on a clutching. This is mine. My kingdom. And then he says in verse 29, let it rest on the head of Joab. I'm right. He's wrong. Say, Pastor, did it have to get to that point? I don't know, but it did. It got to the point where one started clutching at the rights to say, I'm the right, I have the authority, I'm the person on the kingdom, and that's wrong. Let it rest on his head. Say, what causes that is someone trying to do something that God says, you can't do that. You can't serve too. You cannot. You see, David reacted strongly in separating himself from Joab. Shouldn't have to come to that, should it? You with me here? It shouldn't have to come to that. But what can cause that is good people. People who are loyal. Mighty men who determine in their heart, I'm going to fight till my last breath. I've been with Joab in the battle. He's a solid soldier. He's killed for me. I've killed for him. He's killed for the kingdom. He's a great man and I'm going to protect him. But I got a great king. I love him. He's the one God put here, and I'm going to protect him. You can't do both. I'll explain where this is going as we follow down. If you would drop down to verse 36, we see there is a great changing that takes place. It says in verse 36, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. And whatsoever the king did pleased, say that next word, all the people. Now hang on. A little while ago we had they. So we know the all incorporates the they. Are you with me? So, and they pleased all the people. David made a stand. David walked with Abner's funeral casket, the bier. He walked behind it. David wept publicly at his grave. David made a lamentation about a mighty prince has fallen. This is the guy Joab killed. This was the enemy of the nation. And David's making a public statement, stronger and stronger and stronger, saying, he's wrong, this is my decision. He's wrong, this is my kingdom. And he made it stronger and stronger. And the point of it is, at the end, it pleased all the people. All the people were pleased. There was a great changing. Look at verse 37. It says, for all the people of Israel, and all of Israel understood that day. Not only Judah, but even the other 11 tribes watching this, they understood this wasn't David. This was Joab. And look at verse 38. And the king said unto, say the next two words out loud, his servants. The they are gone, and the servants of David and Joab are gone. It's disappeared. There's been a change in the nation. They've switched. The all has switched. Now I'm watching that, and I'm seeing that, and I got my own, you know, my own little things I've gone through in my life, in our church's life, in our nation's life, and I can kind of apply this, but I'm wondering, how'd this happen? Personally, I don't think David handled everything here right. Personally, I think that was a bit of a slap in the face of your general to honor Abner. That's my personal opinion. I don't think he handled some of that quite appropriately. Personally, I think he could have handled Joab better and respected his general a little more. There's a lot of my personal beliefs that mingle in here. But why did David survive and Joab get mud on face? Why? Why were these the servants of Joab when it started and they're the servants of David when it's over? When Joab perhaps was not the guilty one here. Why? Verse 39. And I am this day weak, though anointed king. You see, God chose David. God chose him. When Saul was still alive, Samuel said to Saul, I think it's in chapter 13, he says, this day, and I can't quote it, so I'm not going to try to, but he says, the Lord hath sought for him a man after his own heart. Acts says he was a man after his own heart. This day hath the Lord chosen. That was when David was being born, okay? That was right at that year he was being born. David's a kid. Saul's an older man. Saul dies. Ishbosheth's on the throne. Abner comes under his general. This whole thing explodes under all that. And the point of it is, God chose that man. God chose that man. Can I say something to you? It wasn't a decision of, do I serve David or do I serve Joab? The decision was, am I God's servant? If I'm God's servant, then He's going to put the right dad and mom in my life. If I'm God's servant, He's going to put the right boss in my life. If I'm God's servant, He's going to put the right president of the United States over my citizenship. If I'm God's servant, I can actually trust Him. And I can look at this and say, I don't understand. I don't think David should have done that. I don't think President Obama should have done that. Or dad lost his temper. But you know what? It's not about those humans. It's about, I love God. And I want to serve God. I think that's what you preached on this morning. I want that. I want to find a way to where I'm not looking at who's right in this human aspect. Because guess what? They're both wrong. If you're looking for the perfect parent, you know, besides me, right, boys? Okay, that didn't work. I thought it might work a little better up here. That's how it works in South Dakota, too. It's just that look like, oh, brother. Whatever. Rolling of the eyes. If you look for the perfect pastor, you're not going to find him in this room. There's four of us. You're not going to find him. If you're looking for the perfect boss, how many of you are bosses? Or you're foremen, you have people under you? Yeah, none of you. You see, but is that true? But God tells me I'm supposed to serve and I've got men over me. I've got people over me. How do I do this? Serve God. Find out, God, who have you anointed? Not who do I like? Who's my buddy? No, God, who did you put in this spot? Because I trust you. I know you know what you're doing. It may be for my benefit that he does something wrong, because I may need to reap something. But Lord, I trust you. You see, the whole thing of it is we get ourselves in struggle when we try and serve two masters. There's only one master. He's not your dad. He's not your pastor. He's not the king. He's not the president. He's not your boss. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I try and take it out of his realm and put it down into two or three men and choose, trouble's going to come. It does every time. Your church has gone through a transition similar to our church. I have very good people, as I know you do too. I have some very good, solid men, honorable men, that have got themselves very unstable. How'd they get unstable? Trying to serve too. Can't be done. I love the old pastor. Well, you ought to. You're a fool if you don't. Well, I love the new pastor. Well, you ought to. You're a fool if you don't. Well, which one do I serve? Neither. Serve God. And I'm not trying to be out of place. And Pastor, you correct anything up here that I say. I haven't talked to anyone about what the Lord laid on my heart to preach here today. And I'll shut up and be done, and you fix what I mess up. But I would beg of you to think about this. Our church is about 5 years ahead of your church in a transition. I've lost some very good people. I've lost some of the best people that were carved out of granite. And I don't know why. But all I can think is they somehow tried to serve too, and they can't be done. And you start picking and choosing. You can't do that. Get your eyes on the Savior. Trust Him what He gives you. Trust Him for the changes He gives you. Love Him, and you'll never go wrong.